This is a Hawley Baptist Church podcast, bringing you into a community in which everyone is welcome, lives are changing, and Jesus is King. Thanks for listening with us today. We would invite you to subscribe so you can keep up to date with us. But for now, we pray you enjoy listening for what God has in store for you in this episode, and that it helps change your life for the better, in Jesus' name. Enjoy.
Well, it's so lovely to be with you. My name is Becky. I'm blessed to know many of you. If I don't know you, I hope that I'll get the chance to get to know you over the coming days. I worked as part of the team here a little over a year ago now. It's so lovely to be back with you. I'm incredibly grateful for the time I had as part of this community. I learned a lot. I feel like my heart was softened a lot by being amongst you. You do have quite a uniquely warm, hospitable culture here, I think. I was really looking forward to coming back and being back. And things have changed a little bit in my life, both visibly and in other ways. I am expecting a baby in 3 weeks' time. Promptly, I'm expecting the prompt arrival of a baby in 3 weeks' time. But I'm told it's not as simple as that. I'm really pleased that I've made it to today and we can be together. I just hope that you'll feel really free during our time together, that this is a conversation, and feel free to jot things down as you think of them. In our second session this morning, we're going to do some talking around tables. I hope that it's going to be really relaxed, but that we're going to go somewhere together. Martin, when he initially asked me to come and be on this weekend with you, said that you guys are really focusing over 2 years on mission and evangelism. That was the brief. So I really thought hard about, like, what's the thing that I'm learning at the moment about mission and evangelism, and what's the thing that I would love to be able to share? And I think what I kept coming back to is, at the bottom of mission and evangelism, we must have confidence and conviction that we have something worth sharing, and that we have something that people actually want to be shared with them. And if I'm being really honest, I think that's sometimes where I falter when it comes to thinking about sharing faith, that I feel like I have something that I really want to share, but I'm not very convinced that other people really want it. And that, you know, we can't share anything confidently if we think somebody else is not going to want it, right? Because that's just giving somebody something that they're not looking for. And so I've came to this landing place where I felt like the thing to talk about this weekend was the power of encouragement, and that God in Jesus introduced the most encouraging news, the ultimate source of encouragement into the world, and that as Jesus followers, we have a unique role to play in encouraging the world. And so the journey that we're going to go on together for the next, for this morning, and wrapping it all up tomorrow morning, is we're going to explore the power of encouragement for our world. We're going to look at how we as Jesus followers are uniquely placed to encourage, how we can be effective at encouraging others, both people who believe what we believe, but also people who don't believe what we believe. And my goal really is that you personally would be greatly encouraged, that as a follower of Jesus, you have access to the ultimate source of encouragement for the human spirit, and that God wants to use you to lift up those around you, to encourage the discouraged that you know in your immediate circle, in your community, in your world, and maybe even to build people up to believe in something more than they currently believe in. So to all get on the same page about what we're going to be talking about, I thought it would be actually helpful just to clarify some definitions for this weekend. What are we talking about when we talk about encouragement, and what does the opposite look like? So when we talk about encouragement, I'm getting nerdy about, like, where words come from. I don't know if anyone else is interested in that, but encouragement literally means to put courage into your heart, to have someone put courage into your heart, to receive an inner strength, an inner confidence. And discouragement is the opposite. It's when courage drains out of our heart. It's when we experience a lack of confidence, a lack of enthusiasm, and a sense of dispiritedness. And I just wonder if you, when you look at those definitions, where you are right now, how encouraged or discouraged you are feeling in your life at the moment. And if I'm honest, I think I find encouragement, by that definition, something that I really have to battle for. That there are, it seems, more reasons in the day-to-day running of life to become a bit discouraged, to sort of slide in the direction of discouragement, rather than to be encouraged. And I think culturally we would recognize that's true, right? That culturally we are inundated with reasons to be discouraged, to lose our confidence, to feel that the world around us is not safe, that things are not going well, that our future does not look bright. You know, you don't have to watch the news for very long to feel pretty discouraged. You don't have to talk to somebody for very long to feel discouraged, not because they are discouraging you, but because people go through hard things. And when we're faced with the reality of hard things, it drains the courage out of our hearts. It makes us think, gosh, what on earth would I do faced with that situation? But at the same time, culturally, I think, we are being encouraged to put on a performance of strength. So whilst our inner strength is being drained away, we are encouraged to put on a performance of confidence and strength, and I've got this, and I'm carrying on okay, and I'm brave, and I'm strong, right? That's what people want to see, even whilst our inner courage is fading away. It's interesting. I'm sure Martin must have mentioned the podcast, The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God, to some of you. Or has anyone been listening to it? The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God. I thought Martin might have been raving about it to you, but perhaps not. Anyway, there's a fantastic podcast at the moment called... there's a fantastic podcast which has is run by a guy called Justin Brierley, who used to be on Premier Christian Radio. So he's he's released a book, and there's an accompanying documentary-style podcast called The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God. And the subheading of that podcast is How New Atheism Grew Old and Secular Thinkers Are Turning to Christianity Again. And the trajectory he's tracking through in this podcast, and it's absolutely fascinating if you are a podcast listener and would be interested, is how there was this rise of kind of this very cynical, materialistic, excessively scientific, philosophical arguments taking place in the early 2000s. Many of us will remember the rise of people like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and Sam Harris, and those who released really popular, widespread books that basically authenticated and validated a very skeptical posture towards faith, right? And many of us have conversations with people who are very influenced by these sorts of thinkers. But the journey he's tracking in this podcast is that as that sentiment has grown in our culture, we have become increasingly discouraged. That actually there's nothing in the middle of those arguments, of an argument that says this is all there is, that this is a completely materialistic universe, that there is no higher power. There's nothing in the middle of that that encourages the human spirit. Actually, there's this phrase that's been coined, which is used a lot in the podcast, called the meaning crisis. It's been coined by a guy called John Vivekie. And he says that we are living in a meaning crisis, that we've lost our ultimate source of meaning and purpose and sense of identity. And the outcome is a discouraged world, that we're seeing this play out in the mental health crisis, in increasingly divisive political landscapes, in young people really struggling through life, in raised suicide rates even, that something has been taken out of the base of our culture, some source of encouragement has been taken away, and it's resulting in this crisis of discouraged people. And maybe you resonate with that. Maybe you feel like you can see that. Maybe you see that in your family or in your grandchildren or in your children or in your friends sometimes, that there's nothing tangible that people can find to hold on to give them an ultimate source of encouragement. But we're going to re-find it today. We're going to clarify for ourselves, for the sake of our own encouragement, but also for the sake of the world around us and for the sake of the next generation, we're going to re-find what is the ultimate source of encouragement for the human spirit and how might we share that with other people. Now, there's this moment in the biblical narrative, in the big story of the Bible, when discouragement is at an all-time high. And we see it, kind of reported to us in the book of Isaiah. If you have a Bible with you today or you want to pull it up on your phone or anything, it's at Isaiah chapter 40. And I'd really recommend this evening, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter today, but this evening, if you would like something to read, I would recommend you reading Isaiah 40. Basically what's happened so far in Isaiah is written like a narrative at the beginning, and it's all focusing on a time when the people of Judea, the people who have been called to be God's representatives in the world, have so fallen away from God's intention for them that they've basically got into bed with kingdoms that aren't out for their good. And the premise of the beginning of the book of Isaiah is Isaiah is a prophet, a guy who's called by God to speak into his culture, and he's warning the people that that trouble is coming because they've forfeited their relationship with God in order to shack up with other kingdoms that aren't out for their good, and ultimately that they are going to lose their home, their identity. They're going to lose their position in the land. They're going to lose their proximity to God's temple where his presence dwells. And that they are going to be carried off into exile, taken away to the Babylonian kingdom in exile. And ultimately, these events do take place. So it's kind of the most discouraging point in the biblical story so far. It's where all the promises that God said he would deliver through his people seem to be at stake. People have wandered so far off the path. Misery and depression are absolutely everywhere. And there's this foreboding sense that there is going to be this inevitable loss of identity and meaning and purpose. And there's not really anything they can do at this point to circumvent it. So it's not the most encouraging 39 chapters in the Bible, if you want to read something encouraging, but there's this incredible change of tone in Isaiah 40, chapter 1. And the tone flips, not just it goes from a narrative to being almost like poetry, and it also flips perspective. It goes from predicting this exile, this terrible circumstance that's going to come upon the Jewish people, to speaking as if the exile has also already taken place and speaking God's promises into a future beyond exile. So there's this complete change of tone, and it feels almost like balming words on a wound, the beginning of Isaiah chapter 40. And it starts this way. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And it goes on to talk about the fact that tell Jerusalem, tell Israel that her sad days are over. And ultimately, the message of Isaiah 40 is your God is coming. Your God is coming to rescue you. That actually, God is going to come and deliver his people and live amongst them in a unique way. And it culminates Isaiah 40 with this passage that some of us will be very familiar with, where it says, "He gives power to the weak." This is God. "He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion." That's the ultimate picture of discouragement, isn't it? And when I think of that, I think of instances in our world now where we see that happening, even youths becoming weak and tired and young men falling in exhaustion. But, and it's a big but, Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. This is a promise. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. These are the words that are spoken into this most discouraging point in the history of God's people. This promise that those who trust in the Lord will find new strength, soar high on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. There's a guy called John Oswalt who comments on this passage, and he starts with talking about this word comfort. And he says, the word comfort appears all throughout the Bible, but is misleading in our contemporary English. For us, in English, comfort is soothing. It eases our pain and makes us feel better. But the Hebrew word used here, nakamu, is more like to strengthen or to encourage. It instills a sense of security. It's about courage being put back into your heart. So it's as if he's saying, encourage my people in the middle of their discouragement. Give them courage. Speak tenderly to them. Speak to their hearts to deliver you, says the Lord. Ultimately, these words have been taken as a promise of the arrival of Jesus. The earliest followers of Jesus saw these words as being fulfilled by the arrival of Jesus. It's actually the passage that John the Baptist quotes as he prepares the way for Jesus. It's quoted about John the Baptist that he is a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the paths for the coming of the Lord. That's a quotation taken directly from Isaiah chapter 40. So the earliest followers of Jesus saw in this promise the fulfilled promise of God, that he had come to live amongst them. And in doing so, he had brought comfort, encouragement, and strength to humanity. Yes? I can. Right. Just literally like that. Okay. Yeah? Okay. Do you want me to change angle on the stool? I can hold it or something if that's helpful as well. But this passage, it doesn't just predict the arrival of God into to walk amongst humanity. It predicts what those who let their lives be impacted by this arrival will look like. That because of God's presence with his people, the weak will become strong, the powerless will have renewed strength. They will run and not grow weary, it says. They will walk and not faint. I.e., we should take this as a prediction of what Jesus followers would look like. That Jesus followers would be the ones who would run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. But here's the tension in that. How come Jesus' followers often look as discouraged as everybody else? How come we often feel as discouraged as everybody else? What kind of comfort and encouragement did the arrival of Jesus actually bring into the world? Because let's acknowledge, we know we're meant to find it encouraging and comforting that Jesus came and that God is with us. But we don't always experience that reality, do we? We often find ourselves pulled in the direction of discouragement over encouragement. So for the rest of our time in this first session this morning, we're going to look at something Paul, who was a follower of Jesus, wrote in his second letter to the church in Corinth. So Paul had gone all around the Mediterranean basin, planting churches, encouraging people with this news that God had arrived in history in the person of Jesus, that he was the fulfillment of everything that had been promised, that he was the ultimate source of encouragement for the human heart. Paul had planted all of these communities who had come to believe in that. But at this point in Paul's life, his life looks very far from an encouraging story. And he writes this letter to the church in Corinth to talk about why he's not fazed or discouraged by the fact that Jesus followers don't display the outward strength that his culture would recognize as admirable, that they don't look as strong as perhaps they ought. And Paul clarifies the nature of the comfort and encouragement that comes from God and why Jesus followers are in fact uniquely positioned to comfort and encourage a discouraged world. But the context for the letter, as the words that we're going to read today, is that Paul has really lost his reputation with the Corinthian church. So he's written a first letter to them, which is generally speaks of a positive relationship, even though Paul is quite critical of the church that he writes to in 1 Corinthians. But he certainly has clout with them. He's got a good reputation with them. But by the time we get to the second letter to the Corinthian church, we can see that Paul is trying to mitigate the fact that they're not thinking as well of him as they used to. They don't really see Paul anymore as a source of strength and encouragement. They would prefer the illusion of strength and power and confidence and not the reality, which is that Paul by this point is a pretty beaten up apostle, a pretty beaten up follower of Jesus. By this point, he's been run out of towns, he's caused some riots, he's been imprisoned, he's been mocked, he's been mobbed, he's been physically, emotionally, and mentally beaten up. And the Corinthians, in a culture that so valued power and status and the illusion of strength, the appearance of strength, they feel completely discouraged by how the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is working out in their hero's life. It looks to them like Paul is on the losing team, and they don't want to go down with him. So Paul writes this letter to clarify what it means as a follower of Jesus to be truly encouraged, what it actually means to be connected to the ultimate source of encouragement. And these are the words that Paul writes. He says, "All praise to God." He always begins his letters in this way. "The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says something he doesn't say anywhere else. "God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort." That comfort word again. And you can be sure that Paul, as somebody who was raised in the Jewish faith, when he says God is the source of all comfort, he is echoing the words in Isaiah 40, that he would have known by heart, this promise that comfort was coming to God's people. He says, God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. A guy called David Garland writes this about this language in this passage. He says, "Many in our culture worship at the cult of comfort in a self-centered search for ease, but it lasts only a moment and never fully satisfies." And then he asks the question, what is this source of all comfort that Paul is talking about in this passage? What kind of comfort is he speaking of? And he says, this comfort is not some tranquilizing dose of grace that only dulls pain, but is a stiffening agent which fortifies a person in heart, mind, and soul. In fact, the word comfort that Paul uses is the same word that is used elsewhere for encouragement. So it is not comfort there, it's encouragement. It's something that fortifies a person in heart, mind, and soul. Paul says God is the source of that thing. Now, if Paul had just left it there, that would have been perhaps a very profound theological, philosophical statement. We might have been able to meditate on it. We could have written it on our walls. God is the source of all comfort. But it wouldn't have actually made a difference. And Paul is going to go on to clarify that for him, God is not the source of all comfort. And this is so important for us. God is not in the source of all comfort in the sense that he offers a ticket out of difficulty or sympathy from the sky. But he is the source of all comfort because he has actively intervened in history, in reality, to deliver us from the ultimate sources of discouragement. That for Paul, because he believes that in Jesus, God has come into the world, he doesn't see God's comfort as sympathy from the sky or a ticket out of difficulty, but he sees that God's comfort as being fulfilled through the actions of Jesus, the tangible intervention of Jesus to deliver us from the ultimate sources of discouragement in the world. And Paul would say the ultimate sources of discouragement would be these three things: spiritual alienation from God, the grip of sin, and the finality of death. That these are the ultimate sources of discouragement for the human heart. Spiritual alienation from God, facing the world on your own, trying to do things on your own, separated from any sense of a higher purpose. The grip of sin, our tendency to undermine our own endeavors, our own relationships, and our own well-being because of our own character defects. And the finality of death. But Paul sees that Jesus has intervened in history to actually tangibly rescue and deliver us from these three things, from the ultimate sources of discouragement for the human heart. That God has intervened in history and in our reality through Jesus, who walked into a discouraged, dispirited world as God himself, here to rescue us and walk with us from dispiritedness into the confidence that comes from having God with us. And this is the good news that Isaiah promised his people. Comfort, comfort, your God, your King, is coming to be with you and to lead you, first by the example of the life of his Son, then by his death and resurrection, then by sending you his Spirit to live in and through you, and in doing so, to release you, to deliver you from the sources of discouragement. So this is why Paul believes, as Jesus followers, we have access to the source of all comfort. Not because God offers a ticket out of difficulty or sympathy from the sky, but because we are following and walking with the one who actively intervened in history and continues to actively intervene in yours and my reality to save us and restore us from all ultimate sources of discouragement, of all the things that remove courage from the human heart. And that's why Paul says, God is the source of all comfort. He has the power and the willingness to do something about everything that weakens us from within. And as Paul goes on, we see that this comfort and encouragement he talks about actually serves a greater purpose than just our own inner strengthening. Paul goes on to say this to the Corinthian church, but he says it to us as well, anybody who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. He, God, comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Paul says, we're comforted and encouraged in order that we might comfort and encourage others. In other words, we're not comforted to become comfortable, but to become comforters. We're not comforted in order to just have our own stuff dealt with and sit back and relax. We are comforted in order that we might become comforters in the world. That Jesus' followers are people who actively follow Jesus' lead on intervening in the world to lift people out of discouragement. That Jesus' followers are actually called to be encouragers in a discouraged world, to offer to others the comfort and the encouragement that God has offered to us. And we're going to talk really practically about that in session two this morning. But just as we are, the Corinthian church that Paul is writing to, a church that's obsessed with external displays of power and status and would prefer Paul to play the part of a guy who's got it all together and look like the strong, mighty apostle they first met, they're prone to mistake what Paul is saying. When he says that God is the source of all comfort, that he comforts us in our troubles, they're prone to think that Paul is saying that this is a God who gives us a ticket out of difficulty. That this is what it means to be encouraged and strengthened and comforted by God. That we will be able to avoid hardship. And they think that being encouraged and strengthened has to do with outward success and strength. But all they see in Paul currently is weakness. And this is perhaps the most important thing that we're going to look at this morning, that finally Paul will address this countercultural truth that we each are best positioned to experience and offer the encouragement that comes from God when we feel our own weakness. That we're best positioned to experience and offer encouragement when we feel our own weakness. Paul says this, the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. The more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. It's this upended worldview where suffering and hardship are for somebody's benefit. Paul is giving us a picture that Jesus' followers should wade into difficult scenarios, should actually go after difficult scenarios in order that God's comfort and encouragement might be known there. That we would go into places of discouragement in order to bring God's courage and comfort in those places. That Jesus' followers would actually stand between the sources of discouragement in our world and the discouraged people in our world in order to bring God's comfort and encouragement to those people. And this, of course, comes out of Paul's conviction that a cross and an empty tomb stand between the sources of discouragement in our world and the discouraged. That Jesus had actually waded into the middle to experience weakness at the hands of the ultimate sources of discouragement. That he'd put himself at the mercy of our ultimate sources of discouragement, of spiritual alienation from God, of the grip of sin and the finality of death. That he waded into the middle of that in order to separate the sources of discouragement from the discouraged people, in order to rescue the victims of the ultimate sources of discouragement. And Paul thinks that Jesus' followers are supposed to position themselves there as well, to get caught in the crossfire between the ultimate sources of discouragement and discouraged people in order that we might bring them strength and comfort and courage. Paul would want the Corinthians to know, and wants us to know, it's better to go through hardship with the source of all comfort than to seek comfort apart from him. It's better to go through hardship with the source of all comfort than to seek comfort apart from him. And this is what we are so missing in our culture, and that we so easily pick up as Jesus followers, that we prefer to seek comfort on our own than we do even to seek the source of all comfort, even if that means hardship along the way. And in doing so, we're becoming increasingly discouraged because the source of all comfort is what we need most. The source of all comfort is what we need more than a comfortable existence. But I want you to hear this today, if you are facing discouraging circumstances at this present time, that we are best positioned to experience and offer God's comfort when we're feeling our own weakness. And this last part of the passage that Paul writes to the Corinthians tells us why. Paul says this, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia." He's describing some of the things he's been through recently. "We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure." He's been beaten, imprisoned, mocked, driven out of towns. And Paul says, "We thought we would never live through it. In fact," he says, "we expected to die." That's the extent to which Paul's missionary activity has been causing him difficulty, has removed comfort from his own life. "We actually expected to die at that point. But," he says, "as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God, who raises the dead." We expected to die, and as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead. This is Paul pinpointing the God who has intervened to deal with the ultimate sources of discouragement. What could be more discouraging than expecting to die, and yet he says, "I learned to rely on the God who raises the dead." the God who can actually do something about the ultimate source of discouragement. And Paul goes on to say, and he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. He has confidence that God intervenes in order to bring us relief from the ultimate sources of discouragement. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us, he says. We are best positioned to experience and offer God's comfort when we're feeling our own weakness. Why? Because at that point, we stop kidding ourselves that strength and encouragement can come from anywhere else, that we can achieve it on our own. To be a Jesus follower is to be encouraged, to be strengthened from within by the true source, the ultimate source of encouragement, who is the source of strength when everything else fails. This is what our culture wants and needs, a source of strength when everything else fails. And what is that source of strength? The God who has intervened in history, in mine and yours, in mine and your reality, to deliver us from the ultimate sources of discouragement. The God who can intervene to deliver others from the ultimate sources of discouragement. And to be a Jesus follower is to willingly play a role, an intervening role in the world, to put ourselves between those who are discouraged and the sources of discouragement, even when it means getting hurt in the crossfire, to wade in with discouraged people in order that God's comfort might be known there. We're going to talk about the how of this in our next session together, but I'd just love for us to, you've got some paper and pens on your table, or phone notes or whatever it is you prefer to use, just to reflect on this personally. Just to reflect on these questions. What are you currently experiencing? Going through, is it something that's encouraging or discouraging you? Where do you need encouragement? Where do you need inner strength? Where do you need that courage put into your heart? And that verse from Paul, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. Would you dare to let go of your own ways of coping and rely on God for your inner strength, for your inner courage? So I think we're going to have a little bit of music, are we? And just take some time reflecting on those questions and maybe speak with God about it. And if you want to turn and talk to somebody on your table about anything you've written down, we're going to have some more opportunities to do that later. Just spend some time maybe just coming to talk to God about the encouragement that you need and to ask him to help you to learn to rely on him for your inner strength.
That was today's episode of Hawley Baptist Church Podcast. We hope it's prompted you to want to follow Jesus, hopefully a lot, but even just a little bit more closely. If you have any questions about what you've heard in today's episode, or you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, you can email us, gotquestions@hawleybaptist.org.uk. We'd love to hear from you. It would really make our day. If you want to hear more from us, just a reminder, you can subscribe wherever you get your podcasts, and you can download the Hawley Baptist Church app from the Apple App Store or Google Play to hear it as well. Simply search Hawley Baptist Church. Thank you again for listening to Hawley Baptist Church Podcast. We pray God will bless you, and we'll see you next time.